Lord Jesus. We're continuing our series on our preeminent or our supreme identity. And our supreme identity is first and foremost is that we are Christians. We are children of God, first and foremost. Before anything else, before our ethnicity, before our culture, before our social and economic standing, before our political affiliation, before our last name, we are first and foremost Christians, children of God, slaves of the Most High God. And we're going over this again and again ad nauseum, ad infinitum, is because we need to be reminded of this when we run into highly charged, very emotional circumstances, situations, and happenings in life, where we tend to be drawn into ethnic thinking rather than spiritual thinking. And so this is that reminder. And so we've been talking about for the last several weeks on this these several terms, racism, cultural Marxism, Black Lives Matter, white fragility, white supremacy. We talked about social justice, all of these terms that are being bandied about. And we have the people of God that are grabbing hold of these terms without realizing the hidden nature behind those terms. And so we've been talking about how to think biblically concerning those particular terms. And so even the title of these sets of notes that I have here is Critical Theory, a biblical point of view, a biblical response to those terms and so forth. We talked about that racism is not in the Bible because there's only one race, the human race. The Word of God says that Eve is the mother of all living. Adam is the father of the human race. He's was our fountainhead, if you will. And so because of the fact that there's only one race, then there really isn't such a thing as racism, as it ethnism, where there's ethnicities that are having problems with one another, even in the body of Christ. And so we want to kind of clarify some of those terms in Jesus' name. So I'm not going to do a lot of review today. I think I'm being led to just kind of move on. What the Bible says about racism, or what it calls it rather, is partiality or favoritism. If you think about quote unquote racism, you think about quote unquote systemic injustice and so forth, at the root of that is partiality, where one group favors another group, themselves over someone else. And the Word of God says we're not to show partiality. So for our foundation text, let's go back to James chapter 2. Amen. James chapter 2. And we're going to read, beginning with the verse 1. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Again, I'm reading out of the ESV translation. James chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. Amen. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And it's incongruous to show partiality and favoritism while you having faith and trust in the Lord of glory who shows no favoritism. You know, that's because in the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, they're going to be there from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And you're going to have faith in the Lord of glory who holds no partiality, but is going to invite all tongues, nations, and tribes and people. And here you are, child of God, holding partiality and favoritism. That's incongruous. How are you going to have faith in the Lord who doesn't do that and then you do that? And so Apostle Paul, James rather, by the permission of the Holy Spirit, is letting us know very bluntly too. You don't have to wonder, I wonder what he's talking about. He says, my brothers, comma, show no partiality. None. And then go down to verse 9, he makes it really clear, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin. It's crystal clear. It's crystal clear. Favoritism, partiality is sin. Period. And when we show it, whether you are black showing it against other blacks, as we do, dark-skinned blacks showing favor and partiality to lighter-skinned blacks. And yes, white folks with other white folks. And let alone white and black. Any form of partiality, no matter who shows it, and in what form it rears its ugly head, it is sin. And I love the Holy Spirit's clarity in letting us know unequivocally, that this is sin. Amen. We've gone over that the last two or three weeks ad nauseum. We're going to finish up some verses here. I think the last thing we went over was Malachi 2 and 9. Does that sound about right? And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. I think that was the last thing we read.
I think you did. John.
John 7:24 too? Okay.
Acts 10.
Okay. We did Acts 10 too? Okay. John 7:24, do not judge by your appearance, right? Externals, do not judge at a glance, do not judge superficially, but judge with right judgment. We get in trouble there a lot. We sure did. We went over that. We judge by externals. We're trained to judge by externals. Let's be real with it. And then you're trained, and then you become adulterous habit. And then you hear this, which is a absolute, remember, this is a command, not a suggestion. Hey, by the way, I kind of think you ought not to judge. No, do not judge by appearances. That's crystal clear. Meaning if you judge by appearances, you're committing sin. That's a three letter word. We don't like, churches don't like to hear that anymore. They want to say it's false, a misstep, it's a mistake. It's sin. Get rid of all those other adjectives, please. It's S-I-N, sin. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Now, when it says, you see that contrast and conjunction, but judge with right judgment? Because if you judge by appearances, there's a very good chance you won't judge rightly. And the old saying is, it's apropos here. You can't judge a book by its cover. Yeah, we look at the externals and we think we got it all figured out. Hey, that particular person has what is called a hurt on the inside that you cannot see, that I cannot see, that we cannot see. And that's what the Lord told Samuel. I know it's rerun. He's going in and he's at the house of Jesse, looking for the next king sent there by the Lord. And he's looking, Jesse, bring all your brothers, bring all your sons out. He's going down the line. Comes to tall, handsome Eliab. And he declares, surely that this is the next king. He's tall, he's handsome, he's good looking. All externals. The Lord said, hold tight, Samuel. I've rejected him. It could have been, Lord could have been a little bit nicer and said, well, you know, he's not the one. No. But no, he made it blunt. I have rejected him. And what's inferred is because of his heart. Because it says, man sees not as I see. Man sees the outside. Uh-oh. They see externals. They see things on the glint. They look at superficiality of everything. But I see the heart. And that's why I rejected him. Samuel says, well, man, Jesse, You got any more kids? Oh, yeah, I got the little teenager out there, you know, in the field. He's thinking and red, little ready face. And no, you ain't really don't want him. Well, let me go out there and holler at him. And sure enough, the Lord says, hey, this is the one. This 17-year-old shepherd is one I have chosen. I love that. Don't try to figure God out. That's a whole nother teaching. Don't try to figure him out. Because our rationale and our reasoning and all of our logic goes out of the window. Matter of fact, if I lived on logic, I would never have been the pastor here. Because it is illogical to just walk away from your job and not have another job of equal or comparable pay. And to live the next 20 years not knowing how much you make from Sunday to Sunday. That's illogical. That's irrational. But that's God. Better to be illogical and irrational and trust in God than the other way around. Because logic and rationality can cause you to rest in that, put your trust and faith in that, because you can see it, you can understand it, it all makes sense. I see how this is going to work. And we'll transfer our trust from God to rationale, to logic, because it all makes sense. But God is beyond that. God is beyond that. Amen. God himself, our Father, shows no partiality. Okay, so let's go back to Acts chapter 10, verse 34. And we did stop there, David. Acts 10.
After that, I don't have any
more. Okay, all right. Let's go to Acts 10, verse 34. Thank God for my note takers. Thank God for you. Brother be lost. Acts 10, verse 34. Does this make sense? We're children of God, saved by God, blood of Jesus shed for us, and the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they show no partiality. All are welcomed. How dare we? How dare we? Based on height, based on skin tone, based on academic smarts or whatever, looks, body type, we got issues. No, we're fooling around and not like someone because we don't like the way they talk. They got a screechy voice. I can't stand to hear that. Well, but that's what the God gave them. What you gonna do? I can't help but talk like this. I mean, what you gonna do, Mr. Darling? You gonna reject the person because God gave him a squeaky voice? Wow. We need to chill out as people of God. Let's follow the example of our Father. What's that example? Look at verse 34, Acts 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. There is no favoritism with God. Then he explains it in verse 35. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm going to go over and amplify those again ad nauseum. Excuse me. But in every nation, meaning every tongue, every tribe, every people, every ethnicity, and every culture, anyone, rich, poor, young, old, able or disabled, male, female, anyone who fears and reveres and trembles at him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And if it's acceptable to him, our Father, it ought to be acceptable to us, his children. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans chapter 2, verse 9. All you got to do is just teach the word and you'll rid the church of quote unquote racism forevermore. Just teach the word and then the people believe the word and do the word. It's no don't need no marches. We don't need no great conferences. Just teach them. It's simple right here. The problem is that the pastors aren't teaching the word. George Floyd, he is killed on Monday, May 25th, and the church just went ziggity boom. They just went crazy. We're like a rudderless ship. Just, hey, calm down. God didn't fall off the throne. Jesus is still Lord, last I checked, and it's to the glory of God the Father. Last I checked, and the people of God are still the people of God, all of the same household of faith, although there's great division since that time. Friendships have been tested. Some have been destroyed. Churches split. Because we're not sticking to the word. Not sticking to the word. Romans 2, verse 9. Did I say 2 and verse 9? Mm-hmm. Thank you. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. Every human being. Is that not clear? Every human being. In God's law, a court rather, no one escapes. Every human being, Mr. Arlene. Black, white, red, yellow, male, female, rich or poor, God is not moved by your money. He's not moved by your celebrity. Thank you, Jesus. He said, every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glorify, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. Then he says why? Because God shows no partiality. I love the absolute comprehension in that. He shows none. For God is light, and in him there is no darkness, comma, at all. Amen. The word is simple. And those who've been called in the ministry, just stick with the word. Don't go into opinions and all of that, please. That's what gets folks in trouble. Just stay with the word. This is crystal clear. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. You don't even need no deep Greek or Hebrew to understand this. For God shows no partiality. If you do wrong, whoever it is, you're going to get tribulation and distress. If you do what is right, you get glory and honor and peace. God is going to tighten you up negatively if you do wrong, no matter who you are. And he's going to bless you real good if you do right, because God shows no partiality. There's no partiality in his courtroom. You can't bribe him. That's what I try to tell folks. Nobody gets away with anything. I don't care if the human courts didn't convict. God's court will always convict. You get away with nothing. And that's what this is saying. Every person, every single person will be judged entirely by the condition of their soul, not the content of their, the externals, but by the condition of their soul. Are you born again or are you not? There's only two groups. We talked about that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look at verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. Oh, now see, if you do that now, they're going to think, yeah, that's mean. But God has given us a command, not even permission, but a commission, permission, yes, but even a command. If you persist in sin, meaning you've been told, hey man, you're sinning. Hey young lady, you're out of order right now. What you're doing is a sin. The word of God says A, B, C. You show them, you tell them, and show them, and show them, and tell them, and tell them. Because notice the key word. If they persist in it, you've told them, and you've told them, and you've told them, you've counseled them, and you've dealt with it. He said, if they persist, then he says, rebuke them in the presence of everybody. I mean, you call them out in front of the church. And that fits in with Matthew 18. So that the rest may stand in fear. That's the reason. Man, I ain't trying to be called like that, man. Let me type myself up. Yeah, that's what it's designed to do. Hold on. Do we not have a biblical example of that happening? Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead in front of the whole congregation. That was by design. And when they dropped dead, it says great fear came upon all the church. Man, I ain't going up in there, man. Shoot, man, they died giving their wrong tithes. Boy, I don't know what to do. I'm scared. I'm past scared, Clyde. I'm scared. Sure. I'm scared, man. I don't know about going up in there. That's what you want. I told you I'm not looking for a crowd. And I've told you many a time, those who've been here, I've told Word of Life, I said, I know how to fill up the seats and bust out the windows and get folks all out there standing all around. Just soften the gospel. That's it. Go to Christianity Light, L-I-T-E. I know you're shaking your head. I would never do that, but I'm letting you know. You got to get a crowd, Miss Darlene. Said, well, you better not. I will come up in and ring your ear. But you know it's true. Just go on L-I-T-E. We got a nice crowd in here. Easy. Just don't teach all the hard things of the word. Hem-haw on abortion. Kind of back off of same-sex marriage. You know, kind of, yeah, Black Lives do matter somewhat, I guess. You know. Just be vague and not commit on everything, and you'll just have a crowd. And don't forget, change your voice and rub your hands. And say, God wants your best life now. Look into the camera. Hold your hands right. And tell them your best life now is just on the horizon. Sunny days are here to stay. And when you finish beating me with a baseball bat, hopefully I'll come back to my senses and recognize you're compromising the Word of God. When preachers do that, they compromise the Word of God. And you rob the people of God of the power that's in the Word of God. That's only in the Word of God, by the way. Only in the Word. The power in the Word of God is how we are able to live right. Because the Word of God is living, Hebrews 4:12. It is alive. And when you don't teach the Word, you rob the people. And believe me, the blood of the people of God are going to be on the hands of that pastor who decides, who chose quantity over quality. He chose quantity. I want behinds in the seats over the quality of the individual. And I don't know why you want to appear to the world as successful, as if they're the ones that's going to ultimately judge your ministry. They're not going to. How ridiculous. What a lie to sell to the pastors. What a lie to sell. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. It is so seductive. At least in the beginning. For me, it's no big deal because I only want what God wants. And once you understand Acts chapter 2, that he adds to the church daily those being saved, once you understand that he does the adding and we're not recruiters to recruit out there, then you understand. Just stay in your lane. Stay on 94. You all off on 275. You know, some of them on 696. I mean, just way, way off. Just stay on 94. Just head west toward Ann Arbor. That's it. That's my only assignment for you. Just get on 94 and just head toward Ann Arbor. But Lord, I think 275 looks a little good. It looks a little more clear on 275. And 696 is a newer highway. How about that one? 94 west. The Lord told me, you teach them That's all you're supposed to do. I'll bring them, you teach them. That's it. You get off on anything else, you're gonna feel my wrath. And quiet as it's kept, that's what all pastors have been told. But they are into the marketing thing, into back in the 90s and thing, there was this great church growth movement. They had books and things, how to grow your churches. That was all business models and things of the nature. It wasn't Holy Spirit led. A lot of churches now are folded. A lot of them are folding. The age of the mega church has pretty much gone by the wayside. Because God wasn't behind the church growth movement. He is behind the movement of the heart of that individual, of every single individual. Pastors are losing the one-on-one touch for the flavor of crowds. And that's a form of partiality too. You're kind of like overlooking those that are there, looking through the door for more. When the next batch coming in? How many coming up tonight? How many do we have tonight? What was the count? Everything's about numbers. Great multitudes follow Jesus. Great multitudes. Theologians say there may have been as many as 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 following Jesus at one time. He comes back from the dead and appears to 500 people. Out of all those thousands and thousands, only about 500 did he appear to. And then when you look at who was in that upper room, about 120 up in there, even smaller than that. It's not about crowds, y'all. It's quantity. I mean, quality over quantity. Amen. Did we read verse 21 yet?
No.
In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you. Boy, that's quite a charge, isn't it? I'm charging in front of God, in front of Jesus and the elect angels. Boy, you better, yes, sir. I mean, you're talking about a military. You have my full attention. Yes, sir. I charge you, keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. That's a word to pastors. Do nothing, partiality. Keep these rules without prejudice, without prejudging. What rules? To rebuke those who persist in sin. And do it in front of everyone. I don't care if they're rich, poor, your biggest contributor or giver. I was talking to, should I say that? Yeah, I can. Yeah, I was talking to my nephew in Florida. You know, he's a youth pastor. And his boss or whoever told him, I want you to... Take so-and-so out to dinner. He's our biggest giver, and we want you to just kind of just smooth and move. Like, but that's a business thing. And play golf with him, and he's the biggest contributor, one of the top. He's in the top 10. They knew the top 10, the top 60. They got a list of everybody who gives, how much they give.
Wow.
Thank you. Somebody ought to say wow.
Wow.
That's crazy. Is he the Lord or not? Is the money Lord or is he Lord? My Lord. Pastors get caught up in partiality. Deacons, elders, if you're not careful, we get caught up. Let your focus only be who God is, the will of God. For the glory of God. You think that brings God glory that you're like you want to smooth and rub the back of your biggest contributor? Why do you even know how much he contributes? Do you have to know that? I can understand bookkeeping because you got to give the letters that we give out and tell how much you give for tax purposes. But other than that, this really, you shouldn't know all that. And you got a list. Hey, you go to list. I said, you're not telling me the truth. Yeah. I got a list of the top 65 givers right here. I got to pay attention to that list. Come, Lord Jesus. All right. We've been talking about partiality for the last 10 years, seemingly. Let's define it now. Let's define partiality, biblical partiality. It's all in there. The pianist. The literal meaning of partiality is to lift up the face of one who has prostrated themselves in greeting with the idea of judging by appearance. Okay, so let's stop there, the first part of that. To lift up the face. So I come in to the queen. Okay, you know she got a king on her, but I come into the queen and I prostrate myself and I bow my head, right? So she then reaches and places her hand under my chin and she raises it. Okay? And then when she raises it, then she makes a decision based on the appearance of how I'm going to treat this person. That's what the word literally means. It means to lift up the face of one who has prostrated themselves with the view to judge by appearances. I'm not through yet, but that, you see, up so far, you see what I'm talking about. Do we understand that? Okay. All right. Again, it's the literal meaning is to lift up the face of one who has prostrated themselves in greeting with the idea of judging by appearance. You got that? Okay. And on that basis, right, once you lift and you see the face, you're judging. On that basis, give special favor and respect. It's being partial. You lift the face, you don't like what you see, you don't give favor and respect. You follow me? If you think about what we're talking about, that's at the root of what's happening in the entire world concerning quote unquote racism, ethnism, all of that. It's partiality. I choose you and I treat you. I choose to treat you good and I choose to treat you bad. I choose to treat you good because you look nice and you smell good and you're handsome and you're pretty and you're not. You don't smell that good. Your teeth aren't lined up. I don't like your squeaky voice and your body type I don't like. And so I'm going to treat you based on your externals. Is that not fair? It's not fair. And it should not be once named among us, the people of God.
Amen.
Not if we're children of our Father who shows no partiality. We just read it. So it means to lift up the face of one who has prostrated themselves in greeting with the idea of judging by appearance, and on that basis, on the basis of what of that appearance, give special favor and respect. Period. It pertains to judging purely on a superficial level, without consideration of a person's true merits, abilities, or character. It's truly superficial. What God commanded us what not to do. Partiality, again, it pertains to judging purely on a superficial level without consideration of a person's true merits, abilities, or character. No consideration for that. I don't like the way you look. I don't like your body type. I don't like your hair. I don't like your skin tone. You may be genius, could bring the company billions, and most uniquely gifted person the world has ever seen. But we'll never know, not at this company, because I don't like your externals. And we were settled, gavel dropping certainly says, we're not going to hire you based on your externals. We don't care about your merits, your abilities, or your character. That's where the color of the skin, to judge not by the color of their skin, but the content of their character comes in. Mm-hmm. That's a proper quote from Dr. King. That's exactly what this is talking about. That you don't judge by. And I hope that when you go out into the world, you go out very aware of this sermon, and you go out just being more, even looking to just help anybody, be kind to everybody. regardless of the skin tone, regardless of the how much melanin is in there, or how little melanin. Little melanin, you tend to be lighter. More melanin, you're darker. That's all it is. That's all it is. We can't get past that, though. It's just amazing. We just struggle getting past the fact that I got more melanin than David. So what? And we've turned this into all wars and just hatred and all of this because the melanin count is different.
I couldn't open chess. Sorry about that.
Shut up, Siri. Technology. Read the whole thing again. The literal meaning is to lift up the face of one who has prostrated themselves in greeting, with the idea of judging by appearance, and on that basis giving special favor and respect. It pertains to judging purely on a superficial level without consideration of a person's true merits, abilities, or character. I'm going to give you another definition too. Or not another, but another, a further enhancement. Partiality. The fault of one who, when responsible to give judgment, notice this, to someone who's in authority, and that's where we really get it there. The fault of one, I like how they opened up with that. The fault of one who, who, when responsible to give judgment, comma, has respect to the position, rank, I'll read it again, popularity, or circumstances of men or human beings instead of their intrinsic conditions, preferring the rich and powerful to those who are not so, period. The fault of one who, when responsible to give judgment, you know what that means? Right, they're in a position of authority. When they can say, you pass or you fail, we'll hire you, we won't hire you. We're going to fire you or keep you. You're in a position of authority. All right? The fault of one who, when responsible to give judgment, has respect to the position, rank, popularity, or circumstances of the person instead of them. Well, I'm going to keep you because of you look nice, because of who your daddy is, because of who your, because of your family name, because of your high rank in the community. When you respect their position, rank, popularity, or circumstances of men, mankind, instead of their intrinsic conditions, meaning who they are at the core. That's again the content of their character. Preferring the rich and powerful to those who are not so. Partiality pervades the entire world, the societies and cultures of the entire world. The Word of God has told us it is a sin. And yet it is pervasive throughout the entire world. It is at the root of this ethnic unrest. It's at the root of it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We'll stop there. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up with the cure for partiality, the biblical cure for partiality. Amen. In Jesus' name. Oh, Father, we have much to meditate on. We really do. I'm afraid that this sin has kind of slipped past us a little bit. And we really don't see it as maybe such a big deal, but seemingly the more we hear it, the more we meditate on it, the more we hear it and meditate and meditate and hear it and meditate on it. And wow, this is sin.
And you didn't equivocate when you said that. You didn't hesitate. You said, this is sin. And we are to show no partiality. And you show no partiality. We're to follow you. We're to imitate you. Ephesians, I think, 5 or something like that. As dear children. Help us. Help us. We need you. As the old song says, Teddy Pendergrass says, wake up everybody. We need to wake up. Yes. But he did say at the end, I need some help. I can't do it alone. We need you, Father, to turn this mindset around. We've got to stop being partial. We've got to stop sinning in this area. And we need your help, Father. We need you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.